Now, I want to preach to you on this subject, and the reason that I think that this subject is so important for me to preach on is because even though it may seem to you a little bit irrelevant at first, I want to tell you something. I'm preaching against this morning the religion in this world, the mother of all false religions, the most wicked religion in this world, and I'm here to tell you that it has influenced the denominations of America. It has influenced the denominations of the world. It has crept in with its wicked influences into Baptist churches and independent Baptists. And so I want to expose to you this morning what the Bible has to say about this mother of all false religions, the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. You say, preach the Bible. There's going to be a lot of Bible in this sermon. And this sermon is called Catholicism in the Bible. And I'm going to show you Catholicism throughout the Bible. Now, first of all, I want you to see in Genesis 11, we started here for a reason. We see this group of people who've just gotten off the ark. These are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all their descendants. And they were all of one speech. They were all of one language. And the first thing they decided to do, they said, we're going to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, everything in the Bible has meaning and significance. And when you look at them, they're all joined together in one group. God had told them to overspread the face of the earth, to divide up and to fill the entire earth. But they've decided to all join together and build a tower to reach up to heaven. Now, this represents two things. Number one, it represents works salvation. Man thinks that he can build his own way to heaven. Not through the blood of Jesus Christ, not the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but man thinks that he can build and work his own way to heaven. He said, I'm going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. I'm going to build my way to heaven. Now we say, come on, Pastor Anderson. In 2008, we know science. We know that no matter how high you build a tower, you're not going to get to heaven. True. Very true. And you know what? It's no more true that no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much of a good life you live, no matter how many times you get baptized or catechized or sanctified, you will not get to heaven either. You must be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's no more silly for these people to think that they could build a tower to heaven than it is for a person in 2008 to think that they can earn their own way into heaven outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, outside of being saved by grace through faith. Now, there were two things that we saw. Number one, work salvation. Number two, a universal religion. We see that they were all bound together. They were all united. This was not God's will. You see, later on in the chapter, we see, actually, I'm sorry, go back to chapter 10, right at the end of chapter 10. This is just the introduction for the sermon. Look at Genesis 10. The Bible says in verse number 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, that's explaining that God is going to divide their languages, which he did at the Tower of Babel. And he's going to divide them into nations and families and separate mankind into different groups, different nations. Not races, by the way. You'll never find any mention in the Bible of a race, okay? I'm not a racist. I don't believe in separating the races. I don't believe that interracial marriage is wrong. I believe interracial marriage is fine. There's nothing wrong with it in the Bible. And you'll not find the concept of three races in the Bible. It's a lie. It's false doctrine. But God did ordain political units called nations. It has nothing to do with the color of someone's skin. But he did design political units called nations, and he designed for the world to speak various languages in different parts of the world. He wanted that separation to exist, these various groups to exist, not based on the color of your skin, but based on a nation, based on a political unit. Now, we see at the beginning here, at Babel, a one-world religion, a one-world government, and a work salvation type religion. Now, this place, Babel, later would become Babylon, okay? The name of the city Babylon comes from Babel. Now, flip over, if you would, to Jeremiah, and look at chapter 7 of Jeremiah. This is toward the end of the Old Testament. You have these three big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, while you're turning there, let me read this for you. And I'm here to tell you that Catholicism's influence has crept into all the denominations. And in fact, most of today's denominations come out of Catholicism. And I'm going to prove that to you. But listen to this. Who's ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? Put up your hand. The Apostles' Creed. Okay, I looked up the Apostles' Creed on Wikipedia, which is, you know, an online encyclopedia. If you're my age, you know what that is. If you're in your 40s or 50s, you know what I'm talking about. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it says this under the Apostles' Creed. It says, the Apostles' Creed is an early statement of Christian belief, a creed or symbol. It is widely used by a number of Christian denominations for both liturgical and catechetical purposes. Most visibly by liturgical churches of Western tradition, including the Latin Rite of the Roman Catholic Church, Lutheranism, Anglicanism, Western Orthodoxy, and is also used by Presbyterians, Methodists, Congregationalists, and many Baptists. Now, let me tell you something personally. I have heard the Apostles' Creed recited. I refused to quote it when I was there. But at Victory Christian School in Sacramento, we were taught the Apostles' Creed. At Sun Valley, it was either Sun Valley or Sun River Baptist Church in Orangeville, California, I heard the Apostles' Creed recited in a Baptist church. I've heard this about three or four times in my life in Baptist churches, and they recited this. Listen to the words of what it says. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And you know, they chant this and kind of, I believe in the Father the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. It's like, okay, duh, we already knew all this stuff. Wow, you believe that there's a God and Jesus. Okay, but wait, you'll see why they chant this. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Does anybody need to write this down? It's all in the Bible. Okay, we don't need to chant this. But listen to this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now look, I've sat in a Baptist church and heard 1,000 people say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I remember they always gave us this little disclaimer. They said, well, the word Catholic just means universal. They said, don't let that bother you, that word Catholic. We're not talking about the Catholics. We're talking about universal, the universal church. And sometimes they'd even say in prison. But everybody would then chant, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I heard it in Victory Christian School. I heard it at Sun River Baptist. I heard it in Baptist churches in Sacramento, California. I'm here to tell you something. I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You say, oh, but that's the Apostles' Creed. Listen to the next statement in this encyclopedia. The name of the creed comes from the probably 5th century legend. So who knows what the 5th century is? That's the 400s AD, right? The 5th century legend that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, each of the 12 apostles dictated part of it. So they all went around the table. I believe in the Father, you know, and then one of them thought, I believe in the Son, you know. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. No. Let me tell you something. Do we really know that the apostles wrote this? In fact, I'll tell you, they didn't write it. Because if they would have been speaking this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, guess where it would be? In the Bible, wouldn't it? I mean, if this was something that God wanted us to have, if this was something that the apostles spake by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if they were holy men of God being moved by the Holy Ghost to speak those words, they will be found between the two covers of your Bible. It's a fraud. It's a fraud that was made hundreds of years later. And then hundreds of years after that, they said, oh, by the way, this was spoken by the apostles. Just because you call something the Apostles' Creed, it has nothing more to do with the apostles than the apostolic church that's down the street. First Apostolic Church of the Deep Freeze of Tempe that believes you can lose your salvation. Just because you call it the Apostles' Creed, it has nothing to do with the apostles. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in the universal church. You say, well, that's not kind of... Sure it is, because the Methodists believe in a universal church. The Presbyterians believe in a universal church. And let me tell you something. Most Baptists believe in the universal church. They'll tell you that the church consists of all believers in the whole world. Who's ever heard that before? Put up your hand. Yeah. They'll teach you that the church, quote unquote, consists of all believers everywhere in this world. They believe in a universal church. I'm here to tell you something. It's a lie. And I'm here to tell you also that the United Methodists also believe that you can, that works is part of salvation. I'm here to tell you that the Presbyterians believe that works is part of salvation. I'm here to tell you, you said, no, they're Calvinists. Yeah, and they believe in the perseverance of the saints, that you must live the good life in order to be saved. I'm here to tell you that the Lutherans believe in works salvation. All these denominations believe, and so I'm going to tell you something. A United Methodist is a Catholic. A Presbyterian is a Catholic. A Southern Baptist is a Catholic. Are you listening to me? I don't care what they put on the sign. They can call it Southern Baptist. They can call it Episcopalian. They can call it African Methodist Episcopalian design. They can call it Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ. To me, they're all Catholic because they believe in the two things that Catholicism has always stood for: work salvation and a universal church. Are you listening to me? That's what Catholicism is. Work salvation and a universal church, and that's what they believe in. Now look, if you would, in your Bible at Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. You say, why are you preaching against Catholicism? I'm not just preaching against Catholicism. I'm preaching against Catholicism and all of her Protestant children who are not called Catholic, but they really are on the inside of the Catholic Church. If I walk into a church and the preaching is work salvation and the preaching is a universal church, you're in a Catholic church. I don't care what the sign says. Now look down at your Bible at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now notice that term, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now in Psalm 22:22, keep your finger there, flip back to Psalm 22:22. While you're turning there, let me tell you this. The word churches, with an ES on the end, is used 37 times in the Bible. Now let me ask something. If there's one universal church, why does God use the word churches 37 times, and every one of those 37 times is a positive mention? He's being positive about the fact that there are many churches. I mean, this is one church, right? Across town there's another church. Across the country there are many other churches. Why? Because you're about to see what a church is. Look at Psalm 22:22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. What did it say? Flip back to Hebrews 2:12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So what does that mean? Church and congregation are the same word, right? He's quoting congregation in Greek in the New Testament as church. And so a church is when people congregate. It's when people assemble. It's the group that's here right now. Let me tell you something. We are not assembled with every believer in the entire world. So therefore, there is no universal church. There is no universal assembly. There are churches. 37 times God said churches. And then he also went on to tell us about the church which is at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea, the church in this particular town. Because there are many local assemblies, local congregations, local churches. There is no Catholic church. There is no universal church found in the Bible. Yet the Southern Baptists in their statement of faith believe in a universal church. Yet the United Methodists in their statement of faith believe in a universal church. You say they don't believe that. Look, the United Methodists, 10% of their preachers are queers. Don't even try to defend the United Methodist Church to me, brother. They got a dyke and a faggot behind the pulpit. If you don't like that word, then go find another church. Go find one of these queer churches that'll put the faggot behind the pulpit. I'll stand behind the pulpit and call him the faggot that he is. And if you don't like that kind of preaching, nobody forced you to be here this morning. I'm here to preach the Bible, and I'm sick of that. Hey, let me tell you something. Our country's run by faggots. Yeah. You know who wrote this $700 billion bailout bill? You know who was the man who was the architect of the bailout? His name was Barney Franks. He's a pedophile. He's been arrested for interacting with boys that are in their teenage years when he's in his 50s. It's in the news. He's been arrested for it. He is a pedophile. He is a homosexual. He has stood up in the floor of the sacred halls of justice in this country and said, I am gay, I'm a sodomite. That's Barney Frank. That's who just sold our country into fascism. That's who just sold our corporations to the government. That's who sold out our country. A faggot. And I'm here to tell you something. I'm not going to stand by and let a faggot run the church.
Amen. Good.
It's bad enough that we got a bunch of faggots running the government.
Yeah.
You think I'm going to stand by and let some faggot run the church? See, I don't like that word. Why don't you like? What word do you like? Gay? Gay means happy. Gay means joyful. I'm happy. I'm joyful. He's a faggot. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you turn there, please. See, I don't like this church. You know what? This church goes out every single day and wins people to Christ. This church goes out every day and knocks the doors of this city. This church is going to knock every door in the valley. You say, you don't love people? We're knocking 4 million doors in this valley. We knock the doors. We win the souls to Christ. And when you come here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you're going to hear the truth preached out of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. I haven't preached in this church. I haven't given 2 years and 9 months of my life to see this church come to pass, to back down now, to tone it down now. Hey, this church is not changing. And if you didn't like the preaching 2 years ago when we were meeting in my living room and I was kicking my kitchen counter and screaming the same thing I'm screaming right now, then you probably don't like it right now. And if you don't like it today, you probably won't like it tomorrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is where the universal church crowd, this is their one verse that they go to try to prove their false doctrine. They go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Look down at it when it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now they look at this and they say, well, wait a minute. See, we're all baptized into one body. One church, right? We're all baptized into one church. Well, think about this though. Keep your finger there and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Flip over to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 23. So they say, well, we're all baptized by one Spirit and one body, so there's one universal church. And this is kind of their one verse that they hang their whole doctrine on. Because the whole rest of the Bible teaches churches with a physical location. It teaches that it's a congregation of people. Look at Ephesians 5:23. The Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." Now they'll say, wait a minute. See? He's the head of the church, singular. He's the Savior of the body, singular. But wait a minute. Look at the first part of that verse. The husband is the head of the wife. Is there only one husband? Is there only one wife in this whole world? No. What is he saying? He's saying every husband is the head of his wife. And Christ is the head of every church. He's talking about an institution here, right? The institution of marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. How many husbands and wives are there in this world? Millions. How many different churches are there in this world? Thousands, millions, okay? And Christ is the head of this church. Christ should be the head of every church in the world. That's all he's saying. And so look back at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Look at the context. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, if we stopped right there, that'd be one thing, but let's keep reading. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Do you see the point that he's trying to make here? It's not that there's only one body or one church. The point he's trying to make is that, hey, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're white or black or Chinese, you're still baptized in the same church that I'm baptized in. God said his house be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, do you see that? That's the context. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whatever your financial standing is, when you're in the church, it's equality. Doesn't matter your race, your financial status. That's what he's saying here. And so there is no universal church. There are churches, congregations of people. And if you're not congregated, it's not a church. That's what church means. And so there is no universal church. It's a false teaching. And by the way, this building is not the church. You'll notice that we never call this building the church. I never tell people, meet me down at the church. I usually say, well, meet me down at the building. We'll see you at the church building. Well, meet me at the building. Why? Because this isn't a church. This is not an assembly of people. This is just a building. Okay? And so a church is a congregation of people. Now, I had to turn to Jeremiah 7, and I forgot to go into that. Go back if you were there. Maybe you're still there if you have that many fingers on your hand. You might have a finger in pretty much every book in the Bible by now. But Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 18. Now remember, the place where this Catholicism, this universalism, this one world religion, this universal church, work salvation religion began was at Babel. I mean, they got off the ark and right away they started this false religion at the Tower of Babel. Remember, that place, Babel, later became known as Babylon, the city, okay? Well, look at Jeremiah 7. We'll see a Babylonian religion described that the children of Israel were beginning to worship. Look at Jeremiah 7:18. It says, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven." You see that? To make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now look at Jeremiah 44. You're in chapter 7, flip over to 44. You see, baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven is something that's going on today in Tempe, Arizona. I've seen in this city, in Phoenix, Arizona, a church called Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. I've been in Sacramento, California, and saw a cemetery that was called Queen of Heaven Cemetery. It was a Catholic cemetery. They are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They have a little wafer. You say, that's communion. That's not communion. You say, that's the Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper. You say, prove it. I'll prove it to you right now. When Jesus had, when he had prayed, he broke the bread and gave it unto them. Okay? Are they breaking bread down at the Catholic Church? No. They're baking a little wafer. They're baking a little unleavened bread. They're baking a round little unleavened cake that you put in your mouth. And that is a cake that they're baking to Mary, who is really the Queen of Heaven that they're worshiping, a false goddess that we see all the way back in Jeremiah that the Babylonians are worshiping. And so, look, when we take communion, we break the bread. We break unleavened bread. Because Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. We don't bake some little cake that you put on your tongue and say, okay, this is communion. This is the communion of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's not. Look at Jeremiah 44:16. It says, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. So here, they're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. They're doing it down the street in the Catholic Church right now, burning incense, eating cakes that they bake to the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things that have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And on, I could keep reading, it just keeps going on and on about how they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Now look at Luke chapter 1, if you would, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches about Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, the Catholic Church, this universal religion, this one world religion, this religion of we're all part of this great big universal Catholic Church, the body of Christ, or whatever you want to call it. This religion that teaches a works salvation, yes they do, you must live a good life, you must be baptized, you must join the church, you must confess to the priest. They also worship the Queen of Heaven. We saw it in Jeremiah. They worship. They call it Mary. The Bible calls it the Queen of Heaven. They call it the Queen of Heaven. And the Bible calls it a false god. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. The Bible says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now you say, what made you think of preaching this sermon? This is what made me think of preaching this sermon. I was sitting on an airplane on Thursday. I was on my way to Lubbock, Texas. And I sat next to a very nice young man. He was a clean-cut young guy. And he was a dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic. I mean, this guy was, you could tell that he was a Catholic from birth. And he really, you know, most Catholics are, well, I'm Catholic, but they don't really go to Catholic church. They're not really that devout. But this guy was very devout. He attends religiously. He's always there as a young guy. And I asked him, I said, do you believe that Mary never sinned? And he said, Mary never sinned. That's what he told me. I said, do you believe that Mary is the mother of God? He said, yes, we believe that Mary is the mother of God and that she never sinned. So here's where I took him. Look it up. It says in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let me ask you something. If Mary never sinned, why did she need to be saved? Why does she need a Savior? Because you say, what does that mean? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So what was he saving Mary from? If it was not her sins. She said that God's her Savior. Look at chapter 11 of Luke. Flip over to chapter 11. The book of Luke is a great chapter for defeating this false doctrine of worshiping Mary. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. The Bible reads, and it came to pass as he spake. So here Jesus is in the middle of teaching. This woman interrupts him mid-sentence while he's preaching. Has that ever happened to you, Brother Dave? Not the nursing home? It says, and it came to pass as he spake these things. It happened to Alberto last week. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, so here's this woman just pipes up from the crowd, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. So who's she blessing? Mary. She's saying, blessed be the womb that gave birth to you. And basically the paps is talking about the breasts that gave him suck as a child. And so she's saying, blessed be Mary, is what this woman yells out. Watch Jesus rebuke her. But he said, yea, rather, he's saying, more so, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know what? If you hear God's word and keep it, you'll be more blessed than Mary. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus said. Listen, ladies, but you know, Mary, blessed art thou among women. You could be more blessed than Mary in 2008. If you hear God's word and keep it, you could be more blessed than Mary. That's what the Bible says. But notice the rebuke. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12. Go back to two books of the Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And while you're turning there, I'll read you something else. John 2, because I'm in a hurry. I have so much in this sermon. John chapter 2 says this. You're turning to Matthew 12. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, watch what he says to his mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? Are you listening to this? Boy, he's really bowed down and worshiping mom, isn't he? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now watch Mary's response to him rebuking her. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Did you hear that? Mary defers to Jesus and says, whatever he says to you, do it. Okay? Look down at your Bible, Matthew 12, 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, this is Mary and his half-brothers, stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Wow, he really has a huge amount of reverence for the mother of God, doesn't he? Who is my mother? He said, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Did you hear that? If you do the will of God, you're Jesus' brother. Did you hear that? The Bible calls him the first among many brethren. He's our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can be Jesus' sister if you serve God with your life? If you're saved and serving God, you could be even called his mother. That's what it says. I mean, he said, look, if you do the will of my Father, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother. Notice he doesn't mention father, obviously, but he mentions mother, brother, sister. Nothing special about that. Look at Matthew 22:41. You're in Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 22:41. Now, while you're turning there, I'll read you this scripture. This is another scripture that I showed to the young man on the airplane. I showed him this scripture. I showed him Hebrews 7:3, where the Bible says of Jesus, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, so did Jesus ever have a beginning? No. Nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abide the priest continually. So Jesus had no father, no mother, no descent, no beginning of days, nor end of life. He's always been. He's God. Okay? Now look at Matthew 22, and this will help you interpret Hebrews 7:3. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then did David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So look, if he's saying, how is he the son of David if David calls him Lord? Now look, was Jesus physically descended from David? Yes, he was. Was Jesus physically descended from Mary? Yes, he was. But is Mary the mother of God? No. Is Mary the mother of Christ? No. Mary's the mother of the man, Jesus, okay, who was God in the flesh, yes. But let me tell you something. Jesus created Mary. How is he Mary's son? Jesus created David. He's preaching this to the Pharisees. How can you say that Christ is the son of David when he created David? When David calls him Lord? Okay, do you see what I'm saying here? And so, yes, Jesus' mother physically was Mary, but is she the mother of God? Absolutely not. And so it's blasphemy to call Mary the mother of God or the mother of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, look down, if you would, at... Actually, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 toward the end of the New Testament. I know we're looking at a lot of Bible this morning. And really, this sermon is so long, there's no way I'm ever going to finish it because I would get started on each point, and I just had like 100 Bible verses to prove that one point about how unscriptural Catholicism is. But look down, if you would, at 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this doesn't just go for Mary. This goes for a lot of things. But look down at this. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So a mediator is someone who goes between. Let's say Brother Wilson and I were having some kind of a dispute. We're angry with each other. We're having a fight. And there's some kind of a financial thing. And we're just, every time we get together, we just start swinging. You know, because we're both so mad. We can't control. You know, okay. We need a mediator, right? We need somebody to sit down and say, okay, let's go ahead and talk this out. And somebody as kind of a go-between, right? Now, how is Jesus our mediator? Well, not in the same way, but that I'm trying to use a modern term. That's what it's called when you need mediation in a lawsuit or a mediator, okay? But Jesus is basically the go-between because he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," right? So basically, our path to heaven, our communication with God the Father is open through the man Jesus Christ. I mean, we come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Now, there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, did you know that the Catholic Church calls Mary the mediatrix, which is the female version of the word mediator? Mediator is masculine, mediatrix is feminine. They call her Mary the mediatrix. No, there's one mediator. And not only that, but this young man on the plane told me, and I preached him the gospel, he didn't receive it. But I preached it to him, and he told me, he said, when we go to the priest, they're a person who goes between us and God, basically. Because I said, can that priest forgive your sins, or is it God forgiving the sins? And he said, well, he forgives the sins, he's acting as Jesus, he's a go-between between us and Jesus. I said, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the mediatrix, it's not Father, it's not the Pope, it's not the priest, it's Jesus Christ. That's why we should come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and obtain help in time of need. We don't need to go through the priest. We don't need to go through Mary. We go to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done, as the psalm goes. But look if you would, at Exodus chapter number... Actually, go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And by the way, while we're on the subject of the priests, listen to this verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The Bible commands a bishop to be married. Did you hear that? It says, vigilant, sober, sober. Did you hear that, you drunk priest? Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach the Bible. Not to stand up and chant, not to quote a bunch of stuff in another language, Latin, not to get up and sprinkle dust, poo-poo dust everywhere, and put a cracker in somebody's mouth, and say a bunch of meaningless mumbo-jumbo to get up and teach the Bible. Amen. Is what God has called the bishop to do. That's what God called the preacher to do. He says, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. And not giving out wine, we could say. And by the way, my wife said that when she grew up in the wicked Roman Catholic religion, and that's what it is over in Germany, she said she went to church, nobody drank the wine except the priest. He'd give you a cracker, he'd take a swig of wine. He'd give out the next cracker, he'd take another swig of wine. He'd give out the next cracker. The guy was an alcoholic. I talked to another Baptist pastor. He told me he went to visit some of the people in his church. They were shocked because he went over to their house and he abstained from alcohol. Because they said when the priest comes over, we get out our best bottles of hard liquor. They get out brandy, they get out scotch. Is this the truth? They get out the hardest liquor and offer it to the priest. And he sits around talking to people in their house, sitting on the couch, drinking from house to house. He's a drunk. And then this pastor said that his people were impressed because when I was with this Baptist pastor, we worked 70 hours a week by the sweat of our face building a building. And they said, wow, a preacher who works. We're used to the one who just drinks. He's a wino. But it says here, you know, not even wine. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruled well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. His children, did you hear that? Now, they usually do have children. They just don't have wives. They just have bastard children with all the women that they're fornicating with, these priests. And that's when they're not fornicating with little boys and other men, the perverts, sodomites that they are. If you haven't noticed how these Catholic priests are a bunch of pedophiles and sodomites, I wish you'd wake up and open your eyes and smell the coffee of what the Catholic religion is about. You say, oh, priests are celibate. You call that celibacy. But he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible says that the false prophet has his eyes full of adultery and that he cannot cease from sin. The Bible says that the false prophet in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, he defiles the flesh like them in Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. That's what it says in Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. So the Bible, I already knew that they were queers before the news media exposed to us that these pedophile priests were up to. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the words. Okay, so God spoke to them, watch this, but saw no similitude. They didn't see an image. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye, therefore, good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves, watch this, and make you a graven image. What's a graven image? Carved image. Carving something, engraving out of stone. He says, a graven image. What verse am I? 16. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. The likeness of it. Did you hear that? The likeness of male or female. Don't grave it. You say, oh, Pastor Anderson, we like you so much. After you die, we're going to make a statue of you. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. I mean, I love Dr. Hiles. You know, I mean, I grew up listening to a lot of Dr. Hiles preaching. But, you know, the first time I ever walked into Hiles Anderson College, what did I find? But a molten image of Dr. Hiles at the front door of Hiles Anderson that's lifelike, life-size, bigger than me. A molten image of Dr. Hiles. Now look, hey, great preacher, okay, wonderful. But should we make a molten image of him? No. You say, well, the Bible just says not to worship molten images. That's not what I just read. Let's read it again. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. The similitude of any figure. The likeness of male, that's Jesus. That's, you know, the long-haired guy that they say is Jesus. That's the saints. That could be Dr. Hiles. And I'm sure that could be Mary, the female version of that. Okay? Don't make it, he says. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth. The likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. The likeness of any fish. That's the metal fish that's on the back of your car. The likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven. And when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them. Who? The stars, the sun, and the moon. Which the Lord hath divided unto all nations under heaven. Show me in that passage where it says anything about worshiping the graven image. It doesn't say anything about worshiping. It just says don't make it. Read it again. Don't make it. Don't grave it. Don't melt it. Don't make statues of human beings and animals. He says they're idols. And I'm going to tell you something. The metal fish on the back of the car that supposedly represents Jesus is an idol. The metal little dove on the back of the car is an idol. The statue of Dr. Hiles in front of Hiles Anderson College is an idol. The statue of Jesus hanging on the cross in the Roman Catholic Church is idolatry. The statue of Mary that's bobbing on the dashboard of your car like some kind of a chihuahua from Taco Bell that came in a Happy Meal that bobs around that you think is your good luck charm, let me tell you something, it's an idol. It's idolatry. Ask the Roman Catholic if they worship statues. What will they tell you? No. Ask them if they worship a statue of Mary. They'll tell you no. Ask them if they worship a statue of Jesus. They'll tell you no. And yet, what do? They get on their knees, right? Yeah. In front of a statue, and they pray to Jesus, and they look at an image of Jesus. Read the Bible. Judges chapter number 17, where Micah, the prophet, builds a graven image to the Lord and worships it. And it's condemned by the Bible. It doesn't matter whether the image is to Jesus, to Mary, to a great preacher, to some kind of anybody. It just says don't make them. Don't make them and don't bow down to them. Two different commands in two different chapters. Okay? And, you know, of course, Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. The second commandment is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. He could have just said don't worship a graven image if that's what he meant. But what he meant was not to make it. He didn't say don't worship it. He said don't make it. And then later he said don't worship it. Titus 1:5. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to Matthew 6. I'll just read for you Titus 1:5 to save time. This is Titus 1:5. The Bible reads, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So what's he ordaining in every city? Elders, right? "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children." So, does the elder need to be the husband of one wife? Yes. Does he need to have faithful children? Yes. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless. So, what do we see there? Elder and bishop are synonymous here. Because now all of a sudden he used the word bishop. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine." Did you hear that? "No striker, not given to filthy lucre." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you sound angry this morning. Are you soon angry?" I've been getting angry for like the last 20 years. This isn't soon angry. I was angry about this 10 years ago. Let me tell you something. Before I joined an independent fundamental Baptist church in Sacramento, California, me and my family quit two churches. You want to know why we quit those two churches? Because in the first church, the Sunday school teacher got up and said that many of the popes throughout history were actually saved, born-again Christians. The Pope. Did you hear that? And then the second church we went to, and these are both Baptist churches, and they said they were both conservative. Okay, went to the second Baptist church, and this is what he said. I told him the story. I said, "Yeah, we quit the church because the guy said the popes were saved." He said, "Well, I think Pope John Paul II is saved." He said, "I think our current Pope is saved." That's why we quit the church, my friend. And 10 years later, maybe somebody will quit the church for the opposite reason. Wouldn't that be poetic justice? Because somebody's getting up and telling you that the Roman Catholic Church is straight out of hell. It's the most. You say, "Why do you hate the Roman Catholic Church?" Maybe because they murdered 60 million people throughout the Dark Ages. You think that could have something to do with it? Maybe because they tortured people to death, pulled them apart in four pieces, put them on the rack, tortured them to try to get them to confess. They burned, the man who invented the printing press that prints books today was burned at the stake. The man who invented the movable type printing press, Johann Gutenberg, where you can move the letters around and print a different page, he was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for printing the Bible. William Tyndale, the man who translated the Bible into English, that our King James Bible is literally a revision of Tyndale's Bible. Literally derived from Tyndale's work, did not finish his translation because he was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic murdering church. Did you hear that? Don't tell me that Roman Catholics are Christians. Don't tell me that Jesus Christ is found in a Roman Catholic church. Don't tell me that the Pope is saved. The Pope is an antichrist. And every Pope that has ever lived has been an antichrist and put himself in the place of Jesus Christ. Every priest in America is an antichrist. Did you hear me? And you know what? You say, "Do you hate the Catholic people?" No, many of them are just deceived. That's why I'm going to be out knocking their doors. I hope you're with me this afternoon. We'll go get some Catholics saved. See my wife in the back row? She was raised Catholic. I got her saved. That's how much I love Catholics. She's still a Catholic. on their mind. You know, she's still on the roll down there in Germany. You know, you had to pay like $400 to get your name taken off the Catholic roll. So I'm married to a Roman Catholic, you know. Obviously, she's not anything to do with the Roman Catholic Church. But, you know, they'll tell you that they have all these members that don't even go to their church. You know, she's been a Baptist now. She's been saved for, what, over 8 years and been a Baptist. And you know, I'm sure she's probably been excommunicated if they knew, you know, what she believed and did with her life. But I'm going to tell you something. The Roman Catholic Church is wicked. No bones about it. There's no bones about it with this preacher that the Roman Catholic Church is wicked. Don't tell me to soften up on the Catholics. Don't tell me that the Catholics are saved. We need to go out and tell these people the truth so that they can be saved. I talked to this young man on the airplane, and I said to him, all these things, I showed him all the things I just showed you. I showed this young man all these things. He did not have an answer for one of them. This was his answer after I just showed him again and again. I showed him Matthew 23, where Jesus said not to call anybody rabbi, not to call anybody father, not to call anybody master. Those are terms that are reserved for Jesus Christ. Rabbi, father, and master, only Jesus is the only one that takes those titles. And I showed him this, and he said this. He said, well, wait a minute, but you privately interpret the Bible, don't you? I said, I don't interpret the Bible at all. I said, I just take it for what it says. I just believe what it says. I said, it says right here not to call anybody rabbi, I'm not going to call anybody rabbi. It says right here not to call anybody father, I'm not going to call anybody father. I said, I don't interpret it at all. And he said, well, you privately interpret it, the church interprets the Bible for me. I said, do you think the church is infallible? He said, yes. He said, God leads the church. God leads the Pope and the priests into what the truth is. Because he said, everybody can read the Bible, get totally different ideas from it. So we've got to have one person leading, which is the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and the priests. That's who's going to interpret it for us. Well, you know, he's right. We do need one person to interpret it for us. It's the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And I showed him in 1 John 2 where it says, ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, which is referring to the Holy Spirit a few verses earlier, the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is the truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And so I showed him this, and here was the ironic thing about this young man. He said he was a traditional Catholic, part of the order of Pope Pius X. And he told me this. He said, I said, what does that mean? He said, well, we reject a lot of the Vatican's decisions that they made in 1960. There was this big Vatican Council in 1960. We don't accept those changes. And I sat there and said, wait a minute. I thought the Pope's infallible. I thought the church is infallible. I said, who do you think you are to privately interpret the Bible and decide that 1960 stuff is invalid? I said, isn't that a little bit... I mean, are you picking and choosing here? Yeah, that's a little bit hypocritical. I mean, I thought the church can do no wrong. I thought the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. If he says 1960, you better, if he says jump, you better ask how high on the way up. And he's like, yeah, I kind of see what you're saying. But I'll have to study. I'll have to look at this, you know. And then I told him, I said, and I showed him in the Bible where the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I said, why do they have a long hair, Jesus? I said, that's not in the Bible. And I said, and while we're on that subject, I said, why are all the paintings of these men from the Roman Catholic Church in the Sistine Chapel nude? I said, those paintings going to Roman Catholic Church is filled with nude men and women. Have you ever been to a Catholic church in Europe? All the walls are covered in nude men and women. Go to a castle in Germany, you'll see paintings of nude men and women. Go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome. St. Peter's Basilica, it's covered in paintings of nude men and women and statues of nude men and statues of nude women. I asked him this. I said, are you comfortable with Playboy magazine, Penthouse magazine? I said, are you a subscriber? He said, no. I said, what's the difference? He said, well, those are, you know, sensual. These paintings aren't for sensual purposes. It's just showing a nude woman, nude man, just for grins, I guess. I don't know what the purpose is. And I said, okay. I said, would you show your two young boys? Would you show them a TV program that showed a nude woman that was not sensual at all, just for education purposes? He said, no, of course not. And I said, then explain to me why the Catholic Church promotes all this nudity and all this pornography. Explain to me why it's okay for the Catholic Church to paint their walls with pornography. He had no answer. Because there is no answer. Because it's wrong. Are you listening to me? I mean,
in Bob Jones University.
Man, I love naming names.
Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina has a bunch of naked paintings in their art gallery. Check it out. They've been there since the 1960s and they're still there to this day. Go to Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. You say, why? Because of exactly what I'm telling you. Because guess what Bob Jones was? A Methodist. Guess where the Methodists came from? The Episcopalians. Guess where the Episcopalians came from? The Roman Catholic Church. Did you hear me? That's why they have their bishops and archbishops and their boards and their councils and their denominations. That's why they have all their nude paintings everywhere. That's why they have all their idols everywhere. That's why they have chanting everywhere. Let me tell you something. If you go to a church where you chant the Lord's Prayer, that is not a scriptural church. That's blasphemous. Turn to Matthew 6. You go to a church that says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give me this day our daily bread. That's false. You're going to a descendant of the mother whore Catholic Church. That's where you're going. You may not like me saying that, but I mean, I'm just here to tell you the truth this morning. Look at Matthew 6. Look at this. He says in verse number 7 of Matthew 6, he says, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. You see that? Repeating the same thing again and again. That's praying the rosary. That's praying in Our Father, and then praying. Look, are you going to tell me that a Protestant church just happens to chant the Lord's Prayer, and that just also happens to be what the Catholics pray on their rosary beads? Oh, that's a coincidence, right? Give me a break. The Catholics have been chanting that thing for hundreds of years. Over 1,000 years they've had their beads and chants of the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Mary. Every other bead, one of them's a Hail Mary, one of them's an Our Father. One of them's a Hail Mary, one of them's an Our Father. Well, you know what? You're going to a church that's half Catholic because you're going in and saying a bunch of Our Fathers. Look at the Bible. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. What are Catholics? Heathens. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye. He's saying, pray like this. Pray in this way. Pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven. He said, don't chant. Don't repeat things. Pray like this. And then people say, oh, let's chant that. What? I mean, how insane can you be to read a verse where he says, don't repeat. Don't chant. Don't go on and on. Pray like this. He gives an example, and then they chant the example. I mean, Jesus must be ready to pull out his hair. I know it's not long here. Okay? I mean, good night. How could the scripture be any more clear? But you see, the Catholic has a veil over his eyes. He doesn't care what the Bible says. I could show him on that plane 100 scriptures that said, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And you know what I did before I went into any of that with him? The first thing I showed him was the Romans Road. You know, I went through for all of sin. The wages of sin is death. Before I even mentioned Catholicism, I went through the wages of sin is death. I showed him hell. I showed him Jesus died for our sins. He even stopped me at that point. He said, well, I'm not really sure about that part. I said, do you believe Jesus was being punished for our sins? He said, no. He said, not really. Well, he died. He said, well, he died, you know, to basically make a way for us to be redeemed. You know, he opened the door for us, for redemption for us. But was he punished for our sins? He said, I don't think that's exactly what we believe. That's what he said. Well, the memory verse this week in Bolton says last week he was bruised for our transgression. Okay, so we know that he was punished for our sins. He himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay? And so he didn't quite believe that, but he said, that's okay, we can go on, you know. So I keep going and showing him. And I get to the place where I showed him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I didn't make any comment. I just read the verse to him. And he started to interrupt me, and I just went straight to John 3:16 before he could interrupt. I read John 3:16. He started to interrupt me again and said, wait a minute, you know, you can't just believe. Keep in mind, I have not made any commentary. All I did was read the verse. I read John 3:18. Wait a minute, you can't just believe and not live the life and not do the works and whatever. And then I flipped over to Romans 4. I started reading Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that, and I'm showing him these verses, and he just keeps saying to me, before I said anything, just, you can't just, I don't believe that. You can't just believe. It's not just believe. There's more to it than that. And I said, wait a minute, I can tell you. He's like, are you telling me this? I said, I didn't tell you that. I said, all I did was read you five verses. I said, I'm not the one that told you that. The Bible just told you that. And you're pointing at the Bible saying, I don't agree with that. You see, the Catholic has a veil over his eyes. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the truth is. It only matters what the church says. That's a cult, my friend. When you're blindly following a man, when you bow down and worship a man, that's a cult. And let me tell you something. Roman Catholicism is the biggest cult in the world. One man at the top saying, follow me. What I say goes. I speak for God. That's a cult. And they are a cult. And I'm going to tell you something. This guy, I mean, I showed him and I showed him and I showed him and I showed him. I showed him and showed him. And he would not believe it. He did not. And he never had one response for any of the arguments that I just gave. All these arguments that I just gave you are the same ones that I gave him. He did not have one. And let me tell you something. Are you preaching against the Catholics? Yes. I think Catholicism is the most wicked religion on the face of this earth. I think that they've murdered God's people. They've murdered Christians throughout the Dark Ages. They executed them. They tortured them to death. Read any history book you want. You pick any history book you want. They've murdered, they've slain, they've tortured, they've abused. Right now, they're keeping people in a psychological bondage and captivity. Go to the Philippines today, where people are carrying crosses on their back in the Philippines, trying to earn their way to heaven. People in the Philippines that are diehard Roman Catholics literally crawl on their knees. You've heard the expression, crawling on your knees through broken glass. They literally crawl on their knees through broken glass. They do. They crawl up a hill in the asphalt, in the broken glass. They crawl up the hill on their knees. They crucify themselves once a year. They don't die, though. They're taken down before they're dead. But they hang on the cross to try to experience what Jesus did, to try to earn their way into heaven. Go to South America today, where the biggest idol in the world is an idol of a long-haired Jesus above Rio de Janeiro on the hillside with his arms out like this. Look at the Roman Catholic nations of this world. Look at the Roman Catholic Adolf Hitler, sanctioned by the Pope. Nazi Germany, devout Roman Catholic Adolf Hitler. Or how about his devout Roman Catholic buddy, Benito Mussolini? Remember him? There was a day in this country, literally, when Roman Catholicism was illegal. Did you hear me? In the 13 original colonies of this country, Roman Catholicism, illegal. Look it up in the history books. They said, some of the framers of our country said, we believe in religious freedom for all religions except Roman Catholicism. That's what they said. I'm not saying that I agree with them or disagree with them. I'm just telling you what they said. I mean, there was a day when Roman Catholicism, you know why most people did not want Canada to become the 14th colony during the American Revolution? You know, Canada didn't want to join. You know, some people were trying to get them to join up as the 14th colony. Canada didn't want to join, but most people in the United States did not want them to join. And the people in New England and Massachusetts and Connecticut and Rhode Island said, we don't want those bunch of Papists, meaning Pope followers, we don't want them to be part of our nation. We don't want that Catholic Canada being a part of the United States. We came here to get away from that. And many of the people did come to the United States to get away from that influence of the Roman Catholic Church and their persecution and their falsity. The Dark Ages is called the Dark Ages because of the Roman Catholic influence, where they burned books, the Bible was chained to the pulpit, people were killed for having copies of the Bible, for translating the Bible into a language people could understand and out of Latin, for teaching people how to read and write, so that they couldn't be abused by the power of the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church that took over Europe and held the kings of Europe under its sway for almost 1,000 years. And civilization in Europe went backward. People were living in their own filth and in their own excrement because they were so dumbed down that they literally did not even know that what goes in the bathroom needs to be taken out of the city. It can't just lie in the streets, or you're going to get a disease and die. And they lived in filth. They lived in the plague. They lived in darkness, spiritual darkness, mental darkness, for 1,000 years because of that wicked religion. And then we in the United States tolerate Roman Catholicism and say, well, they're Christians too. Well, many of them are saved. Well, there's a lot of similarities. Let's focus on what's similar. Listen to me. In my lifetime, I've watched it go from the Christian bookstore used to have books condemning Roman Catholicism. Are you listening? And today, you will go to the Christian bookstore. You can go to Amazing Grace bookstore down in Chandler. You can go to, what's the other one called? Berean Christian bookstore out on Stapley and 60. You can go to those. You will find rosary beads in a Christian bookstore. You will find the Deuterocanonicals. You will find the Apocrypha. You will find the dress that the Catholic priest wears because he's a cross-dressing queer when he stands in the pulpit in a dress and combat boots instead of a pair of pants like a man wears. And you'll find all that stuff in a Christian bookstore. Because I'm telling you something, the Tower of Babel is here once again. And one day there's going to be another Tower of Babel when all the religions and nations of the world join together, and instead of Nimrod, it's going to be the Antichrist this time at its head. It's coming. I'm not going to be a part of it. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a Catholic. I don't know any Catholics. I don't believe Catholics are saved. You know what? The Protestants are nothing more than a Catholic in sheep's clothing. Did you hear me? I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. Every Protestant religion was started by a Catholic. Who started the Presbyterians? John Knox? John Calvin? Guess what John Calvin was? A Catholic priest. Who broke off and said, well, I don't agree with everything. But he sure agreed with a lot, because they got a lot of the same teaching, a lot of the same doctrine. You say, prove it. Well, don't the Presbyterians sprinkle babies in many cases? When was the last time you saw the Presbyterians dip somebody underwater? When you were growing up for the day, did they baptize people? Did they dip them underwater? They didn't baptize people. Well, you say, oh, but, maybe the Methodists, they're just like Baptists. Methodists aren't like Baptists. Methodists believe you can lose your salvation. That's what the church believes. You say, well, my Methodist church isn't like that. Well, if it's a United Methodist Church, sounds like they're all connected to me. It sounds like it's connected to the one in Tempe on University Avenue that has a rainbow flag at the bottom that says First United Methodist Church of Tempe with a rainbow because the pastor is a lesbian. Now, if you want to be united with that, go ahead. You want to be united with the mother whore Catholic Church and all her harlot children, then go right ahead. This church is independent.
Amen.
And this church is Baptist. And let me tell you something. Baptist was... Name the man who started the Baptist. You can't. I mean, I can tell you who started the Methodists. It was John Wesley. I can tell you the man who started all these different religions, but you can't tell me who started the Baptists, because the Baptists were named Baptists because they were the people who, during the Dark Ages, refused to bow down to the Catholic Church. They were known as Baptists or Anabaptists, rebaptizers, because they would take somebody who had already been baptized by the Catholic Church, win them to Christ, and then dunk them underwater, which was punishable by the death penalty. And they were known as Anabaptists for baptizing converts. It wasn't one organization. It wasn't one group. It was anybody who was in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, who was preaching salvation by grace through faith, who would not bow down to the Pope and the mother whore Catholic Church. That's who was a Baptist. And that's who I am, a Baptist. And I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not going to join in a denomination like the Catholics with archbishops. See, the Southern Baptists don't have archbishops and bishops and cardinals. They just have the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's their pope. It's true. And then they just have the board of directors and the treasurer and the secretary. They just call it by different names. Let me tell you something. If that Protestant church looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a Catholic church. These Protestant churches, they're not teaching by grace through faith. They might pay lip service to it, but they're teaching make Jesus the Lord of your life. Turn from your sins. Make a commitment to Christ. Turn over a new life with Jesus. Accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. They're teaching universal church. If you show me a Protestant church in America that does not believe in the universal church, I'd love for you to show me. You can't. Every Protestant church in America believes in the universal church. Whether they be Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, they believe in it. Why? Because they got it from their mom. They got it from the Catholic Church. And I'm going to tell you something. The Catholic Church and all of its followers, all of the little quasi-Catholic churches, all the little halfway Catholic churches of this world, they have nothing to do with the gospel. They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're worshiping another Jesus. You walk in, you see a bunch of stained glass windows, you see a long-haired Jesus. Tell me, where'd they get that long-haired Jesus from? Don't tell me they got it from the Bible. They got it from Mom. Where did they get it from? Where did they get the little wafer from? Mom. Where did they get the long hair from? Mom. Where did they get the chanting the Lord's Prayer from? Mom. Where did they get the Catholic Bible? And by the way, the NIV is a Catholic version. Yes, it is. That's why the NIV takes out where it says he brought forth his firstborn son. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Takes out the word firstborn, which shows that if you have a firstborn, you have a secondborn. Because she had other children. Trying to say that Mary is still a virgin to this day when the Bible says she had seven other children. And it even gives us their names. Okay? The NIV is a Catholic version. That's why it takes out the verse that says, before you're baptized, if thou believest with all thy heart thou mayest. Acts 8:37. It's gone from the NIV. Gone from the New American Standard. Gone from the RSV. Gone from the Living Bible. Why? Because they're Catholic Bibles. Because they're churches that came out of the Catholic Church. They're a Catholic in sheep's clothing. If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. It's a Catholic Bible. It's a Catholic religion. It's a Catholic Church. And it's wicked. And I'm going to tell you something. This church will stand tall and proud against Catholicism and all of her children. Period. All of their Bibles, all of their teaching, all of their doctrines. And I'm not going to look like a Catholic. I don't want to act like a Catholic. I don't want to talk like a Catholic. I am a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And if you think that we are accepting of all religions, accepting of all denominations, accepting of Catholics and Protestants, we're not. We're not. Somebody said to me, well, what if somebody's baptized in a Protestant church? Should they get rebaptized when they come to a Baptist church? I said, number one, Protestant churches don't baptize people, number one. Number two, if they do baptize people, the person they're baptizing is probably not saved. Because anybody who goes soul winning knows that 90% of the people who we run into who say, yes, I'm saved, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, because I believe on Jesus Christ, is a Baptist or got saved in a Baptist church earlier in life, almost every single time. You know, they might go to a non-denom church now, but they started out Baptist 9 times out of 10. It's just a fact. So I've never one time in my ministry had the question of whether to rebaptize somebody, because most of the people that are in these Protestant churches aren't even saved anyway. Of course they need to be baptized. They hadn't even been saved back then. And so listen, we need to come out from among them to be separate, saith the Lord. That's not the unclean thing. If your church stinks of Catholicism, get out. And this church is not going to let Catholicism creep in. We're going to stay Baptist and Bible-believing in this church till doomsday or as long as I'm the pastor. And there's a strong push right now for unity. You know it's out there. You know there's a strong push toward uniting Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans. Let's put aside our differences. Let's put aside our doctrine. Let's focus on the things we have in common. Not this preacher. I'm not putting anything in common with them. I want to get as far away from them as I can. And we ought to go out. Should we despise these other religions? Yes. Should we hate Catholicism? Yes. Should we hate the Catholic? No. Let's go win them to Christ. Let's go win the Protestant to Christ this afternoon. Let's go get up the true, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and see him saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help everyone who's here to understand that Pastor Anderson is not being too harsh to a church that plasters their walls with pornography. Pastor Anderson is not being too harsh to a religion that puts a sodomite and a pervert and a pedophile behind the pulpit. Pastor Anderson is not being too harsh to a religion that takes someone who would defile young children and puts them behind the pulpit or puts them in the Congress of the United States. God help us in this country to grow a backbone and to grow a spine against this kind of filth and to stand up for what's right, dear God. Help everyone who's here, dear God, to comprehend the sermon. Help no one to go away mad, but to go away understanding that the Bible teaches that this is truly a wicked, satanic religion and that we should have nothing to do with it. We love you and thank you for everything you've done for us, dear God, and I thank you so much that I'm not a Catholic, and that I worship the true God through Jesus Christ, and that I'm saved, once saved, always saved through the blood.